Well, today, before I turn on the overhead, today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And if I get a volunteer to read that, those 3 through 7.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effected in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort.
So this verse is really a tremendous verse. I mean, they're all tremendous, but is there something, you know, as you read through that verse, I looked at it as she read the verse, is there a word? This is probably pretty rhetorical, but is there a word that occurred quite a few times in this? That kind of stood out in all this. I mean, this isn't really rocket science, but I mean, does anybody like to share what that word is? It's going to be one of the focal points of it. Exactly. We're going to see two things here. We're going to see maybe three words: comfort, affliction, and suffering. And the Lord uses that in this passage. He kind of intertwines those words, and he talks about his comfort and how they're related to affliction and suffering. You know, in a way, we don't think of affliction as suffering as being beneficial in seeing God's comfort, but that's what he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us that if we want to see his comfort, affliction and suffering are to be part of that process. And that's something we probably think, does it have to be that way? I mean, can't there be some other way? Can't he just comfort us and forget about the affliction and the suffering? It doesn't work that way. I mean, you read this passage and it does not work that way. That's one of the startling things about this passage. Affliction and suffering are part of God's process to show his comfort, to demonstrate his comfort to us. And ultimately, keeping in, you know, with Hal's view of God's glory, and I think it's not his view, it's Scripture's view, that ultimately, as the verse says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimately comes back to glorifying God. Okay, so let's look at this page one here. I didn't put a whole lot of time into these charts. I basically just went through and we're going to kind of do verse by verse, took the verse, and I kind of even got even lazier. I apologize. I cut and pasted from Vines or from Strong's right in for the word. So in some cases, there are some weird things in there that I don't totally understand. I think I understand most of it, so this was a low budget slide. They have a couple ones I spend more time on, but this is the low budget slides here. So you're getting the low budget version here. But it's God's word, which is what's important. So the first phrase here, blessed be the God and Father. Oh, thank you. I didn't even say that. Thank you. I probably would have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, the first word of significance here is blessed. And it comes from this to eulogize. And actually, some translation, I noticed at Wiest, one of my favorite New Testament expanded translation, he uses the word eulogize, eulogizing God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the idea of be well spoken of. And I have another little kind of amplification on that, to speak well or praise, to celebrate with praise, to address God, acknowledging his goodness with a desire for his glory. So we're going to see that phrase is going to kind of set the tone for the rest of the passage. That's the response we're to have when God brings the afflictions and the suffering and the comfort which comes alongside. He is to be eulogized, blessed for who he is. And then there's this construction, this has been pointed out, this construction, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, occurs in many other of the epistles in the New Testament. And it's the idea that the God and Father are basically describing the same person. So some have rendered that God the Father, eulogize God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be rendered that way. And then we get into this part here that talks about the two aspects: the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And mercy is this idea that to have pity on those who are in distress because of their situation. And there are a couple of passages that that are pretty familiar. One we don't have to turn to in Romans 12:1. It says, let's turn to it. Sometimes I'm a little bit hesitant. I'll misquote it. So just in case to prevent that, we'll just turn to Romans 12:1. I'll just read you that, which uses the same word here, the same word mercy. And it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So it's by the mercies of God that you're able to present your body a living sacrifice. And then another passage, which I think is really neat, back in Ephesians chapter 2. If I can find it here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it's God is rich in mercy. That's one of the characteristics of God, that he's rich in mercy. And okay, then that's one aspect. And if you have questions, you know, raise your hand if you think I've, you know, maybe glossed over a point or haven't amplified it enough, you know. So the next part is kind of set the stage, the God of all comfort. And that word all, I haven't really put it down here, that word all is this word pas, and the transliteration is P-A-S. It has the idea of every kind of variety, and it has the idea that there's no exceptions. So actually all is a really good translation, and all means all. He's the God of all comfort. So if you think about that, there is really no comfort, no true comfort that has its source other than God. He's a God of every kind and variety of comfort. I like that. As I went through and looked at the different helps in terms of like vines and the other ones that expand the original words, every kind and variety of comfort. So there's not a comfort that is not his source. So that's something to think about when we're, as we go through this, whose comfort are we announcing or giving to others? If it's our comfort, then that's, you know, not a whole lot of that. If it's God's comfort, and we're going to see there's a process. The comfort comes from God to the believer who's undergoing suffering and trials, and then we're able to comfort others. So there's a process that comes from God to the believer who's under trials and affliction. That's why James says, think it not strange. I mean, this is part of our life. This is part of the Christian life, that trials and suffering are part of that. But the wonderful part of that is that that's going to allow us to comfort others with his comfort, and not our comfort. Okay, so, and the word comfort, as I have it here, is the calling to one side. You know, the word is paraklesis, and if you think about that, it's the same word that describes the comforter, the Holy Spirit, a very similar word in the original language. So it's a comforter or helper, and para is beside, and Cleo is to call, so it's to call beside, one who is called beside, and actually the Holy Spirit is one who has been called beside, and he already is there. So we already have a comforter or a helper who is in us and with us 24/7. So this is talking about, you know, God's attribute, which is demonstrated in both the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and especially when the Lord Jesus left, he said, I'm going to leave you a helper or a comforter. Okay. Okay, let's look at a verse here. There's an aspect of this comfort here that I want to bring out. And actually, I kind of alluded to it here where I talk about the fact that it's really an encouragement. There's an exhortation or an encouragement and a consolation. There's sort of encouragement and consolation kind of and comfort that are kind of together. It's like a two-part. And this is kind of demonstrated in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter And may I get someone to read this? Well, second, if I first of all, I have to tell you the verse first. You have to read my mind here, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. If I get a volunteer to do that. Thank you, Margaret.
Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Okay. So the word comfort, or actually it's rendered, Margaret, you had it rendered eternal, what was the word in 16 there? Eternal consolation, was it? Or
consolation.
Right.
Everlasting consolation.
Yeah, sometimes it's rendered consolation. So it's consolation and good hope, and then in verse 17, it's mine is rendered comfort and strength, strengthen your heart. So there's a process that God wants to give you hope, and he also wants to give you encouragement. There's a two-part aspect to that, and we're going to kind of see that as we go through this. We're going to see that comfort and encouragement together. Okay, any questions on this?
Well, okay. I was just thinking about
sure.
The word consolation.
All right.
Webster says consolation is it encouragement?
Well, actually, you find it's kind of. I looked at some of the words up, and in some cases, it'll say they'll be just mirrors of each other. If you look up encouragement, it'll say consolation and consolation. So they're all synonyms, if you will, of one another.
Yeah, but I think encouragement is a real nice.
It is.
Seeing a term.
Right.
That's the purpose of comforting somebody else that's going through trials is to encourage them.
Right. And one actually had for consolation, it had the alleviation of grief. So, a person's grieving or under a trial or a suffering, and you want to encourage them for the future, but you also want to deal with their grief. Maybe it's a loss of a child, whatever. And what we're going to see is, if you've been through that process, if you've grieved and suffered through that process, if you've lost a child, the Lord has you all ready to be able to say, sister or brother, I've been there. I've been through that situation. I understand what you're feeling because I felt that. And God has shown me how I can depend upon him for that situation. So I think that's really, so that word comfort and consolation and are all, it's a wonderful, I'm not sure I've really plumbed all the depths of that either.
But to come along beside is necessary in order to do.
Exactly. If you think, we already have someone who's come alongside us, the Holy Spirit, and that's what Christ said when he left, I'm going to go away and give you a helper or a comforter, and he will be with you, and he will show you the things of Christ. So we come along as a believer, we're comforting another believer or an unbeliever, and we're saying, the Lord has shown me this, and I'm going to show you that. So we're a conduit in that process. And that's what's really neat about this whole passage. It really is. It's really exciting. But it says, if you think about that, I really can't do that unless I've been through that. And you think, do I want to go through that? And you really have a choice. We don't really have a choice as a believer. We don't know, say, Lord, I'll take this trial and that trial and that trial. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't give me, we are shopping list. I'll take this one, that one. No, not that one. No.
But I think the result of all of that is that you come to know that God is, in fact, in control.
Exactly. You come to rely upon him. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Well, I appreciate Norm sharing over the years. It's been great. It's been an encouragement and to me and a comfort. So it's been great. Okay. Okay, so next verse, who comforts us in all our afflictions, and here's part of the process we're going to see, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So now we come back to this word, and actually Hal went over this word last week a little bit. This word for affliction, philipsis. It's the idea. It's this. And Hal showed this picture. It's this pressure. It's this pressure. He showed a guy like in a vice, his head being squashed. It's this pressure that a person, the squeezing pressure, and it's felt from maybe some troubling situation, some persecution, some anguish that's in the life of the of that person, and maybe circumstances. I think we all have kind of felt that to some degree, we've had that situation. And I was thinking, it doesn't necessarily have to be a biggie. I mean, you can feel that pressure just from the things around you. I was thinking about over the years I've been involved in Bible studies at my work, and there's sort of this subtle low level in the background. You can't really tell, so low level pressure. Like that really, you know, it's okay, but you know, it's not the, you know. And actually, even in situations in Bible studies outside the church, where people would actually take material, and you know, we had a janitor, and he would actually take the material, and it would just be gone. Like if we left these materials out from this class, he just clean up, he throw it away, because he did not like what was being taught. So I mean, you think, well, this is, how's that happen? He was a believer too. I mean, how does that work? So there's, you know, it doesn't always have to be a tremendous. When you think of this affliction, a tremendous burden or suffering, it can be a subtle thing too. Okay, so let's just kind of go through this. It says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction?" And that all again is basically that one, every kind of variety, and actually that word "in" could be it's a preposition could be rendered with respect to. With respect to the affliction, who comforts us with respect to the affliction. So we're going to see that God wants to provide a specific comfort. It's not just a general comfort. And I think that's, actually look down here. A little, the comfort. So so that we would be able to comfort those who are in the affliction with the comfort. There's a specific comfort that person may need for that situation. And so God's specific. There's a comfort that he may need for that situation. And once again, it's the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. So it's not something that we thought up or ginned up. It's something that that's come to us from God. Okay. A couple of verses, again, I'd like to look at. Let's look at Matthew in terms of affliction. Actually, before we do that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Hal, in fact, just turn over from where you were if you were in chapter 1 there. And this is a list of that Hal went through last week. And I just wanted to point out one thing that kind of occurred to me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 8, and it uses the word we just talked about. It says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." So let's just stop there. Just the first part of that verse. We are afflicted with this. This is the affliction we just talked about. This phlipsis. I feel like I have a lisp there, but in every way, but not crushed. So it's, I think it's a pressure. It's a pressure, and it says, but the response is, as we rest in the Lord, we're not crushed. So I said, anyhow, a balance. That it's this pressure, but we're not crushed, and you know, Hal was pointing out that if you take the butts out, if you respond from your old nature, you may have that crushing effect. You may have that despairing effect or whatever. So the pressure comes, but the Lord provides his comfort so that we are not crushed and so on. So I thought it kind of fit nicely with that. Okay, two other verses. Matthew 13. So what we're going to see here, we're going to see this word affliction used again. The first verse is going to be a case where the affliction, this pressure, produces an undesirable result. In the second one, we're going to see it provides the desired result. So in this one, and of course this case, this is talking about the...
You didn't say the verse.
I didn't say the verse, so thank you. I didn't realize that. Matthew 13, let's look at verse 21. I know, I didn't say the verse, did I? Okay. So this talks about the different kinds of soils. So if we go back up to verse 20, Matthew 13, verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky soil, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So here's a case where affliction comes, and I don't think this person And I haven't been through this in a while. I don't think this person is a believer. So this may not be a perfect example. But here affliction comes, and because of that affliction, you know, he gives up. He's crushed. He falls away. So I think that's an example of a negative response. Now, a positive response is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, it says, "You also have become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. So it says, "You have become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of us believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So here's a case where the word of God was received with persecution. Maybe it was in terms of just going to hear his word or you know, whatever. So that tribulation actually, the word was received with joy.
Roger,
yes,
in
go ahead.
Verse, it seems that having received the word is stronger than just merely having heard the word.
I agree. I think you're right. Just hearing the word, some people, in fact, there's verses that talk about you don't be one who just hears the word. If you receive the word, it becomes part of your life. That's a good point.
Well, if you receive the word and it doesn't take root, you have no comfort.
Right, exactly.
You have no comfort.
That's a good point. Excellent. Okay. All right, so just kind of pick the last two points here, basically. So we will be able, some other translations have that you'll be enabled, so you'll be enabled to comfort those who are in any affliction. Once again, that any... Almost all these paths, this any is the same word as the all. It's the every kind or variety. It's that pos word. So in this passage, all the alls and the innies, any, are that this every kind of variety, with no exceptions. So God isn't giving us a partial solution here. This is a complete solution. And then once again, now here, with the comfort, and specific, the comfort that we've learned, which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we have learned a comfort that we can share with others. And that comfort has come from God. So I have I spared no expense here in this artwork. I searched the internet high and low. And this is supposed to be a joke. So anyway. Actually, I borrowed the men from Hal's presentation. So, anyway, so here's a pictorial view of that verse 4, I think. The comfort in every affliction, comforts come from God. So they come to the believer, that's us. And God's comfort in every affliction can be shared with others. So a question I have here, when is God doing the comforting? This is one of these rhetorical questions. Maybe when is this comfort being provided in the affliction? Right. Excellent. And our part in this affliction is to share the comfort that we've been comforted with. And I was kind of thinking, you know, to try to put some. Some meat to that. Trying to think about, and I was trying to maybe use an example. The specific comforts might be, for example, and I can think in my experience in my life, there are points when a trial or affliction comes along, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and God isn't doing what I want him to do. He's not solving the problem. You know, I want him to solve the problem. That's, you know, I haven't matured. I want him to solve that problem. So I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and after I realize, well, let's look in Ephesians. In Ephesians here, it says that I have every spiritual blessing. I have this. I have that. Wait a minute. All these things I've been praying for, I have. So then I think, well, wait a minute. I can rest in what I have. And for me, that was a real revelation. I can rest in what God has already provided. I don't have to pray for more faith, more this, more that. I have who he is. And if you look in Ephesians, it's just wonderful. Ephesians chapter 1 is kind of a list of all the wonderful things that we have as a believer in Christ. It says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, this starting in verse 3 or so and on. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's predestined us to adoption as sons. We have redemption through his blood. He's lavished on us all the us's. I've gone through and just circled the us's and the we's. We have us, we have us. He made known to us the mysteries of his will. And so on. It just goes on. We have obtained an inheritance. You just go look through that and wow, look at this wonderful thing, all these wonderful things I have. And here I am praying for you to fix this situation. Maybe that's not what you're looking for here. The situation.
And don't you think, Roger, that we don't always see what God is doing and he still will use it?
Right.
Not up to us to observe what he did and then swing into action.
No, and that's a good point. That's a good point. I think we should be slow to action. I think slow to speak. I forget how that verse goes, but slow is good sometimes. A lot of times it's good. I think a lot of times we act. I find when I act quickly, many times it's not where I should be, and that's just my experience has been. So, okay, all right. Any other thoughts on this picture or related to this? We're going to go on. We're going to keep coming back to comfort. We're not finished with comfort. Okay. So now we're going to find here, we're going to talk about, in verse 5 it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." So we're going to see like a two-pronged attack here. Two-pronged focus that God has. Here come the sufferings, and this word abound actually could be rendered overflow. In fact, actually, I think I say it. Maybe I say it in here somewhere. Down here, well, maybe not. Excess. So it's a overflowing. So it says the sufferings of Christ abound to us. So also the comforts abound to us through Christ. So I think one of the things that we need to kind of think about here for a while. And this actually is a whole study in itself. What do you think about this? It talks here about the sufferings of Christ. How much did Christ suffer? Now we've seen the passion of Christ is out there. That shows a lot of suffering, right? Okay. Is it a Can we quantify it? Is it this big, that big, that big? And is it quantifiable? Can we quantify it? Yeah. I don't think we can quantify it, right? Especially if you look at in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He was made, and he took upon him the sins of the entire world. How big are the sins of the entire world? I mean, it's infinite. It's beyond our, I don't think it's countable. You can't count it up. So Christ's sufferings were infinite. So can the believer take on those sufferings? Can he take on those sufferings of Christ? Is it possible for him to take on those sufferings? Or is he talking about maybe some other sufferings that the believer can take on?
Well, if we're identified with him in those things, the same sufferings, we probably, not exactly the same in the sense that he is divine and we are not.
Right.
But the things that he suffered. Even when we sin and we're separated from fellowship, we would begin to understand a little bit of
him. Okay, that's actually, I hadn't thought of this one. That's good. That's interesting. Okay. I guess I was trying to make a distinction between, obviously the Lord has not asked us to pay for the sins of the world. I mean, he's not asked if we were to do that. So in that sense, we can't share in those things. But we can share as Christ, and it says, there are many verses that talk, as he suffered, as he was reviled by men, we'll be reviled by men. And he said, don't be surprised that when you're reviled by men, I was reviled, you'll be reviled. And so that suffering we can. So I think the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So it seems to me that it has to be the ones that can come to the believer. And it comes from this word for pathos. It's this pain, emotional influence possibly, affliction. So, there are a bunch of different verses that you could think about. In John 15, let's just look for a second here. I refer to this. John 15. Verses 18 to 20. I'll just go ahead and read this. John 15, 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you keep my word, if they keep my word, they will keep yours also. So, I personally think that we're seeing a lot of this today in our society. I mean, I think we see that people do what is right and they suffer for it. I mean, It's incredible. I mean, I don't know. It's just there's so many good examples out there in today's world. We see that when somebody does right, it doesn't always receive cheers. It receives, well, we have different ideas. We have the world's ideas.
Political correctness.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Thank you.
One of the things when we watched the Passion of the Christ was that we tend to think as Christians, if I have to suffer for my faith, I'll do that. But for anything else, I really don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer injustice just for injustice's sake. And yet, when you look at that movie, one of the things that really jumped out at me was the fact that the Romans didn't abuse him because of his faith. The Romans abused him because they were prejudiced against Jews, and here was one we can do anything we wanted to. Get
right.
Away with.
Right.
Let's just do
right.
Everything we can.
Right.
And as Christians, we're willing to suffer for some things. But when the person at work gives us a hard time, or we're in a job where we don't get the promotion because somebody doesn't like us,
mm-hmm.
we don't look at that in the same light. And yet, in reality, that's exactly what Christ suffered.
Right, right.
Just plain injustice for no reason.
Right, whatsoever. For no reason at all. Right, exactly. Well, I was impressed, I'm going to digress a whole lot in that movie, I was impressed by how they rendered and I think it's scriptural, how they rendered the sufferings by the Jews. I mean, I was really kind of astounded when they got to the Romans, they looked at Christ and they said, he's already been already maimed and scourged. And now we're going to take him, we're going to add some more to that. They were kind of amazed how the condition they received him in. I thought that was really interesting. But it talks about, in fact, I may have a passage, I'm sure I can find it at the moment, but, okay, yeah, actually, let's look at it. Matthew 16. I thought I'd written it down. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. It says, from the time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. So it names the three groups of Jews there, right? The elders, the Jewish elders, the chief priests and the scribes. So he's going to suffer many things, and that movie portrayed that he suffered many things before he ever got to the Romans. So you know, it's okay.
One other thing about the suffering.
Sure. Go.
People in general, if you look at the secular world and I look at people that are successful, they think, boy, I'd like to be in their shoes. But they never look at what they had to go through to get from where they started to where they were.
Mm-hmm.
As Christians, we tend to do the same thing. We think, yeah, I want, God has, you know, I want to share in all the good
mm-hmm.
things.
Right.
But like a pastor's wife said, we're identifying with Christ, and we're identifying with everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't just pick and choose what you want of what he offers.
Right.
And those two things work hand in hand to make us the kind of people he wants us to be.
That's good. Yeah, and we're going to see here that if we want to experience comfort and be able to comfort others, we have to go through that suffering and affliction process. There's no other way. There's no other way that we can
learn it.
I know.
Two things. There's
sure.
No growth and there's no blessing.
Right.
If you have it the other way.
Right.
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 Well, as growing up, you know, you go through hard times when you have no money, and when you look back, those are the good times. But you don't want to go back there.
Yeah. Well, I haven't convinced my son that having no money is a is a good thing. He always. Anyway, actually, I have a little pictorial here for this one too. So this shows that the two-pronged, the overflowing, the abundance or overflowing of the sufferings of Christ. And the comforts through Christ, and they're over this same word, the abundant overflowing of the comforts through Christ and the abundant sufferings of Christ. So I thought the construction there was just really remarkable. I thought just so that to I even took a shot at diagramming it. But we're in this Greek class with Hal, and you know it's. And I don't know. It was good. Actually, it was really straightforward. The sufferings of Christ and the comforts through Christ. Really, really neat. And this shows, I really think, is comforts through Christ. And that, you know, every comfort you can't. And that's why I say, if you try to comfort of your own strength, your own ability, that's not going to have the effect that God wants you to be relying upon Him. So it's His comfort. It's through Christ. And so it's, you know, once again, it's we're not. You know, Christ tells something, and you go off and do your best effort. It's
give us comfort to give away.
No, right? He says, "This is my comfort," and you've learned this comfort because you've been there. I get kind of, I don't know, this that been there, done that. I kind of get weary of that sometimes, but that actually is in the vernacular, and today's is sort of the idea: been there, done that. I mean, we hear that a lot, and but that's basically it in terms of suffering and affliction. Been there, done that, and now I'm able to truly share, because I'm sharing for something that's happened to me. That's anything else I wanted to...
Christ is our comfort.
Right. And actually, in terms of the Holy Spirit, I mean, the guided comfort and helper are all kind of intertwined there. And the consolation and the encouragement. One more verse before we move on to the next. Romans 8:18. Kind of probably putting the suffering... kind of in context here, and this verse is an encouragement, I think, just like it, Romans 8:18. Okay, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So if you put it on the scale of things, the suffering that we undergo is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I think, as Hal's been showing us, that glory is something we don't have to wait to the by and by to see. We're going to see God's glory now, because we're going to see the believer going through a suffering, a trial, for God, and God will be glorified right now, today. We don't have to wait to some future time for that to happen. Okay, verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. So it just tells you, here's a reason for it. And actually, it's if we're being afflicted, is two parts: your comfort and your salvation. So I have a question here. Why does he have salvation in there? Any thoughts on why he has salvation? You know, at first you look at that and you say, salvation. Why is, you know, so any thoughts on why we are being, so it's a present thing that's going on. We are being afflicted. In fact, that's it's a present passive. It's a statement of fact. It's indicative present passive. We are being afflicted right now, and God is doing it, and we're receiving it. We're receiving that. And it's for the sake of your comfort and your salvation. So why the salvation part?
Because it brings us back to Him.
Okay. But, okay, is it? Let me kind of refine my question. you know, as you look through Scripture, you see that we have salvation from the penalty of sin. Is it talking about salvation from the penalty of sin here, you think? Salvation from the presence of sin? Salvation from the power of sin? So which one of those three do you think it's talking about? I think Margaret's right. Margaret said power, salvation from the power of sin. Because you can see if a person is being afflicted, what may happen? And Hal's picture of the man there, where are you abiding? You're abiding over in the old man. And so the power of sin is having victory in your life, so to speak. So this, I think, speaking of you're being afflicted for the sake of your comfort and your salvation in terms of the power of sin in your life. You don't want sin to be reigning in your life. You want Christ to be reigning in your life. So that really, it's one of those things, little light bulb went on. I'm sitting there, why salvation? Why salvation? So what am I going to tell those people? Why salvation? I don't understand why salvation. And all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't know. This is my process going through studying this. You know, it's good for me because, hey, I go through the same thing maybe that you might go through. And it's even more. I said, well, I'm going to have to stand up there and say something. And so the Lord was gracious. He was great. So I believe it's salvation from the power of sin. I think that's important. As you go through Scripture, look at, you know, keep your eyes open for the word salvation or save. And you think, well, what, you know, there's a three-pronged message, if you will. Salvation from the penalty of sin. We all understand that. In fact, your first thought is, when you see salvation, is from the penalty of sin. You almost always think that. Well, don't be caught up that quickly sometimes. Many times it's from the power of sin, and then occasionally it'll be from the presence of sin. Well, that's going to be in eternity. Okay. So then it goes on. We are being comforted for the sake. So it's interesting. Here's kind of a two. Here comes, we're being afflicted. Affliction has two. I could have drawn another picture for this one. I didn't. Maybe you're happy. You could have a little guy over here, and here comes affliction, and you get two things coming out of affliction. You get comfort and salvation from the power of sin to the person you're comforting. When you're comforted, the comfort only produces, you're able to share that comfort with somebody else. So the two-pronged, you get to share two things. With this one, you share one. So I don't know. That's just, that was neat to me. Maybe it's not all that exciting, but okay. And what happens here? It produces endurance. Endurance in the sufferings. And that endurance is this word, hupomone, a remaining under. Patience is rendered sometimes. It's that the patient suffering. This afflictions and comfort are producing endurance or patience, this abiding under the sufferings, and are the same sufferings that we suffered. The last part of that verse, I mean, I read through it, I still would like to have some more time. You won't give me that more time, but this is our one shot at it here, but I think there's more to be understood there. It says, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. So I tried to kind of make it in bullet form here. Producing in you the endurance of suffering, and it kind of qualifies that, of the same suffering that we suffer. Once again, we can't share about suffering unless we suffered it.
Hey, Roger.
Sure.
I really like this because, you know, we know that God's conforming us into Christ's image, but from some of these other verses, we see that the only way that, and Hal has mentioned this before, the only way that will be, the patience will be, Christ's patience will be lived out through us. That aspect of his
right
is if we go through these trials. You know? And then we also see that the only way we'll be able to comfort others is if we go through these trials.
Right, right, right. So, I mean, you know, our first reaction is, I know when something happens, I get home and something's wrong with the car, or which seems like it's always happening, or something's wrong with it. I mean, my first reaction, unfortunately, is not, yes, Lord, thank you for the suffering. No, it's, oh, no, not another one, not something else to fix or do or take care of. Or, and sometimes they're more serious. Sometimes they're more difficult than just, you know, the car can be fixed. You can always fit the car fixed. Maybe not perfectly, but never perfectly, I should say. I mean, cars and computers. Boy, the two biggest. I don't know. Those are the kind of sufferings that we think we all have more experience than we want to share. Okay, let's go on to the last chart here. Okay. This is really good here. This is really good. Okay. It says, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So this is really cool. This is really neat. So it's basically saying here that if you were to do this, the subject is hope is firm, is kind of the idea. Hope is firm. And actually that's this, that is there is in the Greek is a to-be verb or an essence verb, and it's basically the firm is identifying the kind of hope it is. The hope that you have is a firm hope. And firm is this idea of steadfastness, secure. So it's identifying the kind of hope that we have. We have a secure, firm hope, steadfast, sure, unmovable. And then down here, it says, knowing that you are sharers. So basically, we have a very similar construction. You are sharers. It's identifying, that's another essence verb, or to be verb. You are sharers. So you and sharers are equal. So, and actually, you all, it's actually the plural you in the Greek. You all believers, are by definition sharers of, of two things, of suffering and comfort. Y'all is y'all. Actually, y'all is, you know, I've really come to appreciate it. I grew up in Miami, Florida. So I'm sort of in the South and sort of not. Miami, Florida is sort of like New York City transplant. It used to be. I haven't been back there in a few years. But so I grew up, and so you're sort of in the South. You sort of have a Southern, a little bit. I went to school in Gainesville, University of Florida. And so that's a little more Southern than the Miami is. So anyway, so y'all is, I really come to appreciate y'all. So y'all are sharers of suffering and of comfort. Okay. yeah. Okay, let's look at one last verse. Let's look at Hebrews 6 and verse 19. This is a really tremendous verse. This is one of the ones that you hang your hat on. And when you're sharing with somebody else and you've been through it, you say, this hope, this is the same hope, your hope is firm. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is an anchor for the soul, and I think that's where the Lord He gives us this trials and suffering to focus on Him. So we have that anchor for our soul. We have, and it's sure and fast. It's firm, unmovable. I don't think without the sufferings or the trials, we really want to go there. We want things to just go on nice and smoothly. We want a smooth life with no bumps. And the Lord says, no, you're not gonna come to know Me better without the sufferings and the trials. You're really not. So. And ultimately, the response is back to verse 1. You eulogize, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You eulogize Him, and you bless Him, and you thank Him because of what He's done. So that's kind of the verse kind of comes back on itself, if you will. As a result of this, sufferings and trials. Okay, any last questions?
Go ahead. I always wonder when mine are going to come.
Okay, all right.
Now I look back at my life, and I really haven't had what I would call any real trials or tribulations. And I just assume that eventually they've got to come.
Okay. Well, and it's funny. I know what you're saying. I have many friends that are believers, and life goes along smoothly. I have other ones. Just incredible. I mean, family members die. I mean, it's just incredible. And these people are the most, you know, vocal for the Lord. I mean, it doesn't seem to matter. I mean, I've seen both scale. People vocal for the Lord have no trials from our perspective, you know, and have very few of this. So we don't know God's plan or His, you know.
I mean, I'm not anxious for
it. No, I understand. But maybe you should be. Okay. Well, I hope you learned something about the suffering and the afflictions and the wonderful comfort that we have. Well, let's close in prayer then. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You that You have provided a way that we would not have provided, Lord. You provided that sufferings and afflictions, Lord, help us to produces Your comfort, Lord. And that comfort is something that is wonderful. It's an anchor for our soul, Lord, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful that we can share the wonderful hope that You have with others. In Christ's name, amen.